Well, I think I have a pretty exciting revelation to share with you here of a very soon coming judgment and the man, child, and bride. We've been studying that, you know, concerning the possibility of it happening in the spring. And this revelation was given to Sue Levesque, this first one, on the 14th of this January, 2015. And she said, I had a strong feeling that I had received this dream before, but had forgotten it. And I believe that that means two witnesses, meaning this dream will shortly come to pass, according to what Joseph said in Genesis 41 and 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Amen. Well, she said, in the dream, I saw my house sitting atop a high hill. The house itself was white and large and appeared to be made of stucco. It reminded me of the houses that you see in Florida. There were glass double doors opening out into the back patio area. I was standing on my large cement patio, looking to the left and the back of my house, and I saw down below a large reservoir, or possibly a dry riverbed, with floodgates on either end of it. And as I was standing there looking out over this, I heard a loud horn go off. I believe this represents a warning of coming judgment, which this revelation is. And the floodgate on the right opened up, and water came rushing out very quickly. In other words, judgment is coming from the right, which is identified as the sheep, or the righteous, by Jesus. By the way, judgment is always spoken first by the righteous. A recent revelation that we had me as David's, speaking the little red curly-haired girl who was identified as the factious. And I was spanking her. Well, things that God gives us to speak, they're not us, they're God, right? So we give credit to Him. In fact, who saith the thing and it cometh to pass except I, the Lord, have commanded it, he said, right? She said, almost in an instant, the whole area that I was looking at filled up with water. In an instant. Well, judgment comes quickly. The water came up even with my cement patio. It didn't come over the cement or into the house. It was completely even with the patio. And I believe the waters represent judgment on the wicked, which will obviously not touch Sue's house, much like Noah's Ark, right? Below the water was death, and above the water was life. And people who are in the ark are abiding in Jesus Christ, who is our place of safety, right? And, you know, I know we said this before, but there's still an awful lot of people ignoring it, thinking that they've got a lot of time left. And they don't. And we received some verses by faith at random concerning the water. All of the verses we got for that water speak of judging the wicked and or the factious. Psalm 32 and 5 says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this, let everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And surely, when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. Well, you know, this wasn't talking about the great waters of the great flood, but there's many floods, right? Many floods of judgment. But you'll notice that the waters of judgment did not reach the godly, just as they didn't reach Sue's house. Amen? And they won't reach your house if you are godly. There is an advantage, which I'm going to speak to you a little later. There is an advantage to walking with the Lord and abiding in Him to the very best of your knowledge and ability. And, of course, we trust in Him by grace to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's the great thing about the New Testament, right? Hallelujah. Also, we receive Psalm 73 and 13. On down, it says, "Surely, in vain have I cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I had dealt treacherously with the generation of thy children. So who would say this thing that he was thinking?" Well, it would be an error, and it would be a stumbling block, would it not, to the children, just as he said. "When I thought how I might know this, it was too painful for me." In other words, I would speak evil if I thought there is no advantage to being righteous or no judgment to the wicked. To me, this kind of thinking is one of the signs of the demon-possessed so-called Christian. They don't think God is looking. They just don't act like they believe God is looking or that He would do anything, as especially the Psalm speaks about. And, of course, in Noah's day, it was that way, too. You know, I mean, a lot of people missed the ark. They missed the boat. And they're going to do it this time, too. Verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God and considered their latter end. Surely thou settest them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction." You know, this is the Word of God, folks. This is what's going to happen. And we know the difference between righteousness and wickedness if we read the Scriptures and believe what we read. Many people justify themselves because they have ambitions and idols before their face. But you know that the Lord said, if you put your idols before your face, He will speak confusion and deception to you. Ezekiel 14, right? "How are they become a desolation in a moment?" Doesn't sound like they got any warning the last time, right? "How are they become a desolation in a moment?" Now, desolation is a term that's used in the Scriptures to mean, basically, God has vacated the premises. The abomination that maketh desolate. A place in which He once lived and abided, He no longer does. And it goes on to say, "They are utterly consumed with terrors." See, this is what is going to come upon the wicked, self-righteous people. Fear. They'll be running from their fears. They'll run from a lion and a bear will meet them. And verse 20, "As a dream when one awakeneth, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou wilt despise their image." Yep, there is a time when the Lord judges. People treasure up for themselves judgment. It's saved up and then released. And, of course, they think everything's going to go along as usual, as it was from the beginning, and so on and so forth. But that's just what the Bible identifies as scoffers. But there's judgment coming. Another word we received is Psalm 91:6. For the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. In other words, the waters of judgment will not come to the righteous. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Yes, the Lord wants to make a lesson of this. He wants us to know that you may see them apparently prospering, but just remember, their time is coming. And according to this revelation, it's coming very quickly. And, you know, this is a text that we receive many times about the judgment of the factious leadership as apostate Jerusalem. Jeremiah 39:6. We receive this for this too. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah, that was the apostate leadership, in Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah because they had led them astray. They had catered to Zedekiah, the devil himself even, you know. And we've learned that slaying can mean spiritual death or separation from their ruling demons, even as a man dies when separated from his spirit. In this case, the water could become more than judgment, but repentance and life. Why does God send judgment? So that those who are elect will repent and live. Praise be to God. And those who continue on believing that God won't hear, He doesn't see, and He won't do, they really don't believe in the Lord. They really don't. And they will be judged. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with fetters to carry him to Babylon. And it's certainly true that the deceptive leadership of the factious are blind and bound and have been taken to in captivity to Babylon. But this verse shows that God has even more of the same thing coming, or worse. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. This is, of course, apostate Jerusalem. There is a righteous Jerusalem and an apostate Jerusalem. And if you consider the world, they live together in this world. One of them is being destroyed and taken into captivity. One of them is being raised up in these days, and that is the bride. And, you know, the wicked have to be separated from the bride. And this is one of the ways that God is doing it. Because people can talk a good talk sometimes. They can put on a good show. But the Lord decides. And He separates. And He causes people to fall into sin, into deception, into Babylonish captivity. Right? Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the residue of the people that remained in the city. The deserters also that fell away to him, and the residue of the people that remained. And we've heard that this treatment of being captive to spiritual Babylon will eventually bring the elect brethren to repentance when God opens their eyes to their lost state, and He can do that. Just remember, Nebuchadnezzar had no idea he was out there in that field eating that grass with claws and feathers and just a beast devouring flesh, right? He had no idea until God switched on his discernment, and he understood, and he repented, and he glorified God, and he was greatly humbled, because the problem was a lot of pride, you know. If you got pride, you're headed towards the fall. That's what the Bible says. And that's because God is in control all the time. Amen? The man-child, Jeremiah, and the poor in spirit will be free in the promised land to bear fruit. The wicked will be removed from the land, but the righteous will flourish in the land. And, of course, we're talking about not only your physical or natural life, the land which God has given you to bear fruit in, but everything God has for you to do, you know. Verse 10 says, but Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people that had nothing in the land of Judah. In other words, they weren't possessors of the land, but God gave it to them. And he gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Praise God. Now this is a sign to the people of God who have been diligent to refuse evil and love the good and overcome in trials. This is what God has. He has a reward. Remember what we just read, that there is a reward for the wicked and for the righteous, and God will see to it that it comes to pass. Now, Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. Why would he do that? Well, because Jeremiah was warning them of their sins, warning them to submit to Babylon and live, and the king knew that. So he said to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, take him and look well to him. And this is, of course, Jeremiah, who represents the man-child. And do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So why do the poor inherit the land? You know, James 2 and 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose them that are poor as to the world? Notice, poor as to the world. They're not poor in the kingdom. They're poor as to the world. They have no interest in the world. They have no love of the world. They are humble in the world, right? To be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to them that love him. And we, of course, prove our love for him by our obedience to his word. That is the test. And Psalm 37 and 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the land and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Remember, Moses was considered by the Lord the meekest man, right? He didn't put himself forward. He didn't, he wasn't competitive. He didn't love the world. He once said when he was accused by the people, you know, he hadn't taken anything from them, you know. And also Psalm 37 and 22. For such as are blessed of him shall inherit the land. The land, of course, is that land that we have been given to conquer. It's this natural life that's been taken from the earth itself that we've been given to conquer. The old man that lives in the land, we went through a baptism in order to put that old man to death so that the new man would rule. And those that, of course, who walk it by faith and obedience to that will rule the old man. The old man will die. He will manifest death. The new man will manifest resurrection life. And they that are cursed of him shall be cut off. Such as are blessed of him shall inherit the land. They that are cursed of him shall be cut off. Psalm 37 and 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Amen. Praise be to God. Michael Levesque said, this is Sue's husband, I asked the Lord, is this a judgment on the faction and coming before the tribulation? And he received this. Now, first of all, he said that the title at the top of the page read Judgment on the Earth. Isaiah 24 and 17 is what he received. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. Who is it that fears but those that are not obedient? Their conscience condemns them. Fear and the pit and a snare. God has laid a trap. For those who have laid a trap for the righteous, the Bible says they will fall into it themselves. God will see to it. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. The fear, of course, comes because God sends a spirit of fear to the wicked. It comes to trap them in the pit because they don't have any faith that God is their Savior, their Deliverer, their Provider. They only seek what they can have in this world. They only seek and desire those idols that they have in this world. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. So it just seems like they can't escape, right? Well, that's the truth. For the windows on high are opened, and the foundations of the earth tremble. Well, the windows on high are open because there's a flood, right? Remember that was said about the flood? A flood of judgment came upon the earth. Noah and that eight were preserved, and the rest were taken out. Of course, eight is the number of Jesus, and Noah is the name meaning rest. Those who are abiding in Jesus and resting from their own works will escape. They'll be in the ark, so to speak. We know about an ark here. We've been watching it. Very carefully. Having earthquakes around it. One of the brethren actually told just a few days ago, Greg, said they heard a loud boom and the earth shook. And I don't know if you've noticed, but before big earthquakes come, there's some booming. There was before the New Madrid came, lots of booms in the earth and shaking. And it looks like that's coming again, obviously. And Job 18 and 5 says, yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. Who is it that gives us grace to bear the light? Jesus Christ. It is God. If we don't please him, does he have to continue to try to give us grace that we're going to scoff at, look down on? Well, no, obviously not. He can take the talent away from you and give it to somebody that will put it to good use, right? Amen. So we need to fear God, always. The wicked have no fear of God. That's just the norm for them. They have a fear of man. They want what they want in this world, and it's more consuming to them than the love of God. And, you know, there's plenty of verses, obviously, for the flood being judgment. In Genesis 7 and 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. Well, the righteous before the 7 days were getting in the ark. So there is a place of safety and provision and protection, just as we read Psalm 91, for God's people in these days. People read about the terrible things that are coming upon the earth in the tribulation period, and these are rightly so. They're rightly coming. But there is an ark for God's people, and that is abiding in the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. And Psalm 29 and 10, the Lord sat as king at the flood. What does that mean? It means he rules at the flood. Who's up and who's down? Who's in the ark and who's not? He rules at the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth as king forever. In Psalm 90 and 5, Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. Many are asleep. They have no idea what's going on in the world. They're not watching as we're commanded to do. I mean, if you are watching in these days, it is obvious something is different. Not just the signs that we're receiving. Something is very, very different. You know, people have been paying attention a lot to the blood moons, you know, which this year happened on Passover, which was a time when God's people came out of Egypt and judgment fell upon Egypt. And their enemies were destroyed in the Red Sea. And then, of course, there is a blood moon at the time of Tabernacles, Sukkoth. Because when Israel came out of Egypt after the Passover, they went down straight to Sukkoth. And from there, I counted it was 7 days until they had come out of Egypt. And so there's a little story there of those blood moons, a Passover, which you need to be sure to partake of. And that is that you are walking under the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And of course, those were the days of unleavened bread, when people need to be sure that they believed exactly what the Bible says. No more, no less, right? And going to Sukkoth, which was Tabernacles, which was 7 days in booths. And the booths represented this natural body, this natural life, and the 7 days in one pattern represents the tribulation period, in which we leave this world to Egypt after 7 days. On the other hand, there's another parable there, and that is that after Passover and Tabernacles, which would be the beginning of their tribulation coming, they left Egypt for the wilderness, which is what? The tribulation, right? So God's got a lot of parables out there, and we need to rightly discern them and not throw one out for the other, because they overlap. They tell a bigger story, you know. And he said, Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. And as you know, the grass withereth, the flower dieth. But the word of the Lord is forever. In other words, the flesh is going to pass away. But there is one thing that's eternal. It's the word of the Lord. If you eat the unleavened bread, which is the word of the Lord, you are in the ark. I'm not just saying read it. I'm talking about eat it, consume it, let it be a part of you. Repent when you study God's word. Right? So the flood brought Jonah's rebellion to an end with repentance. So a flood can bring repentance. You know, Jonah 2:1 says, Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I called by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he answered me. Oh, praise God. I mean, he was down under the water. Seemed pretty impossible if you just think about it. Seemed like he was a goner, right? Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. Sheol is the place of the dead, right? Cried I. And thou heardest my voice, for thou didst cast me into the depth, in the heart of the seas, and the flood was round about me. All thy waves and thy billows passed over me. And I said, I am cast out. From before thine eyes, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. Well, Jonah had a problem. He was looking away from the temple, wasn't he? He was running from God. He had his own self-will, and he was running from God. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, and God swallowed him up with the fish and the flood. And the flood brought him to repentance, praise God. Now, I believe this flood that ensues dream here is going to bring some people to repentance. And wait till I tell you the rest of that story. It's pretty interesting. But first, Nahum 1 and 8 was another verse. But with an overrunning flood, he will make a full end of her place and will pursue his enemies into darkness. All right. So now let me share with you the rest of Sue's revelation here, which I think is very important. I hope you'll listen very intently. And maybe some of you will have some pieces to the puzzle, you know. The Bible says, let the prophet speak, you know, and let the rest discern, right? So we need to pay attention and discern and see what the Lord will show us. I looked out over a large expanse of just water. The floodgate on the left was closed so that water was contained in this large area. I knew that at some point they would open this floodgate and the water would run out, meaning an end of the judgment, which will have brought repentance to the elect, right? I didn't feel anxious or afraid, just rather surprised. As I stood there, the thought came into my mind that my son, whose name is Joshua, which is, of course, the same word for Jesus, right? So her son, representing Jesus, or Joshua, in the man-child, by the way, is getting married in a month, and that the wedding reception is going to be at my house. In a month, starting from where? Well, that's what she's going to tell you. Because that'd be very interesting. The wedding, of course, being the man-child and bride coming together. The body of Jesus manifested in the man-child. And because, you know, we're all called to be the body of Christ, but inside the body of Christ, Jesus himself lives. And he lives as a first fruits in the man-child. And he's sending the man-child, body of the Son of David, to his bride, just like when John the Baptist looked and saw Jesus and the bride, and he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." Well, that was a body of the Son of David in which Jesus, the Christ, lived. Okay? All right. About that time, my neighbor down the road stopped by, and I started telling her my concerns about my son's bride not being ready for the wedding. So she was concerned that the bride wouldn't be ready in time. And the marriage reception, the wedding reception, was going to be held at her house in a month. Okay? My thought was that if the water was not removed in time, it would delay the wedding. In the dream, it was the end of January. Oh, so the dream was happening around the end of January, and in 1 month, which would be February, the end of February, was supposed to be the wedding if it wasn't delayed, right? She didn't think the bride would be ready in time. So, pay attention now. No year was spoken, of course, but the signs seem to say this year. You know, this is the Shemitah year, the seventh year, which seems like it could be the end of the 7 years of plenty. And the following year would be the beginning of the 7 years of famine. It also seems like if it doesn't come this year, it wouldn't come for another 7 years. So, anyway, that's a possibility. Plus this awesome sign of the blood moons manifesting at a time of a Passover and all the way to the beginning of Sukkoth, you know, the 7 years of the tabernacle. What do you use a tabernacle for, anyway? Well, the wilderness. The Lord said he was going to raise up again the tabernacle of David. He didn't say the temple. Temple is a stationary thing. Tabernacle is a portable temple that was used to go through the wilderness. So here we are coming to the wilderness. We don't need a temple. We need a tabernacle. Something that travels with us, right? Amen. So let me just recount just a little bit here. This dream was in the end of January. The happening of the dream was in the end of January. And she was saying in 1 month, the man-child and bride were coming together, basically. And she was worried that it was this was going to be late. She said, I told her that the wedding is just a month away. And that was from the end of January. And I'm not even sure that the wedding invitations had gone out yet. Why? Because the invitations identify who is the bride and who is just invited, right? Okay, well, you know, if for instance we have some people that are taken into captivity and this judgment is going to be bringing them to a repentance, and some will be coming back to take part in the bride, well, then in that case, the water has to do its work before it can be moved out, right? She said at some point, the water would be moved out. And she said, that's when I woke up. Well, the wedding would therefore be around the end of February, beginning of March, unless, as Sue said, the bride was not ready in time and the flood was not removed, which would, of course, cause a delay, which could bring it into spring, which is only 20 days later, is the beginning of spring. We're not saying it's going to happen 20 days later, but a delay for more than 20 days brings it into spring, right? Which is exactly what all the rest of the dreams were saying. Some of them even implied that the Passover, when the blood moon is, must be when the man, child, and bride. Okay, so, wow, you know, hey, that's not far off, saints, you know, unless, of course, it's another year. But most people I'm talking to, and myself included, are saying it doesn't look like another year, looking at the signs that we've got, you know. So, floods of judgment, of course, last, this water in between the two gates, right? They last until whoever needs to repent does, or they're destroyed. We have received many words about the faction and other apostate people being judged, and some repenting in time to be in the bride, and others were reprobated. So, the marriage is waiting for these people to repent who would be in the bride. See, she was worried that the bride would not be ready, okay? And that there would be a delay. She was waiting for that water to move out to make sure there was enough time for them to have the wedding at the end of it, right? Of course, if there was a delay because the judgment took longer to bring them to repentance, it could come during spring or even the Passover, as other dreams have shown. Isn't that interesting? Ooh, glory be to God. God is awesome. She said, that morning I prayed and I asked the Lord for a word of understanding about this dream, and by random I got Romans 5:3. But we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. So, what we should come off with is this flood. You know, it's like a tribulation. This tribulation will bring some to repentance and maturity. Tribulation works steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness, and approvedness hope. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he was a different person after he went through what? A tribulation of 7 days, right? Oh, praise God. Many times we get confirming dreams that come to us at the same time. We received another dream of overflowing waters on the same day as Sue's dream came in. Now, we don't go out there and tell people when to send their dreams in. They just do it. But this is definitely a sign, and we get this over and over. So pay attention, because here's a confirmation dream. It's all about God reserving and then releasing judgment. People store up for themselves judgment. They think, because God hadn't smacked me so far, I'm going to get away with it, so I'll keep on doing it. Because sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And so there are a lot of evil people out there calling themselves Christians, polluting Christianity, tempting, destroying lives of Christians, and they're about to pay a big price for that. Now, David Dengler received this on the 8th, January the 8th, but like I said, it came to us at the same time as Sue's dream came to us. Okay, so and it's all about God reserving and then releasing judgment, many times at the most inopportune time for the sinner, or when he doesn't even expect it's going to come. The dream starts with me driving down a road, David said. There was a reservoir on my left. You know, judgment reserved for the stubborn goats who Jesus said were on the left, right? This reservoir was the kind where they dig the hole and save the dirt to build an embankment around the edge at the top. In other words, what it does is makes a deeper hole, a bigger reservoir. You use the dirt that's taken out of the hole to make a higher wall, right? And of course, we have a saying about digging ourselves in deeper, right? Meaning you're getting in more and more trouble with your shovel, right? Stop digging. And he went on to say the top of the embankment where the excess dirt was piled was about 6 feet above the road surface. 6 feet. Six is the number of man, and it's the number of tribulation. And this represents a judgment stored up by the works of sinners to be released at God's time. And this is the same thing that seems to be spoken of in Sue's dream. Romans 2 and 5. Listen carefully. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart. See, if you repent, you don't have this problem, right? After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God is a righteous judge. He hates sin. And don't say he hates sin but loves the sinner. The Bible says differently. The sinner is sin. And he hates the sinner too, as the Bible clearly describes, as David even spoke in Psalm. Who will render to every man according to his works? To them that by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation. The people that are faction are storing up a reservoir of God's judgment that's about to be poured out, as these two dreams point out. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. Notice that there is an antithesis to this, a reward for those who repent and overcome evil, which we're going to speak of in a little bit here. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. Is that changed by the tribulation in any way? No. It's the word of God. It's going to come to pass. Glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no respect of persons with God, and there's no respect of time or anything else either. So, as we see clearly here, the factious and other sinners will come into tribulation and anguish because they work evil. And it's stored up. That's what this reservoir. A reservoir is where you store up water. There is a reservoir of judgment about to be poured out upon the factious who do not repent. Right? And pray it will be like Jonah, that while they're down there thinking about their situation in the belly of the fish, underneath the flood of waters, they decide to turn back to God. Some will. Some think that they'll wait until that time, and they'll do it then. Like you hear a lot of sinners say, well, one day when I get through playing around, I'll turn to the Lord. Well, that one day doesn't come for a lot of them, because it's not a matter of you choosing Him. It's a matter of Him choosing you. And you only know if God chose you if you repent and turn to Him. Otherwise, He didn't choose you. And you think when you're more decrepit down the road, after you sowed unto your soul more and more delusion, you think that you're going to change your mind then? Well, there's no guarantee of that. You're foolish to think that way, right? Suddenly I noticed water running down the embankment. The reservoir was overflowing. Sudden water judgment here is just as in Sue's dream. Same thing, you know. As I looked back to the road where I was driving, I noticed that water was percolating up through cracks that started to the right and left and crossed the road surface. Soon, the road and all the ground about was covered with water a few inches deep. And, of course, this represents a judgment overflowing on the land where David drives. And David is a part of UBM. And this judgment will likely be on those of UBM who fell into sins of faction and witchcraft and other things. It's so sad when people fall away in the midst of the trials because they didn't do the simple things that they could do to stay in good standing with the Lord. One of them is cry out to Him for grace. One of them is repent. One of them is give grace to other people so that God can give grace to you. He obviously can't if you don't give grace. If you don't forgive, you cannot be forgiven. If you're not forgiven, you're just lost. Read our book, The Curse of Unforgiveness. If you've got any unforgiveness in your heart, the Father will turn you over to the tormentors. Have you been having trouble getting rid of the demonic tormentors that come against you? Whether it is sickness or just attacking demons or a sin that you can't overcome or whatever, make sure you have forgiven from the heart, as Jesus said in Matthew 18. Or, He said, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors. And, it was obvious that Nebuchadnezzar was turned over to the tormentors, and he was totally demon-possessed while he was out there eating up the grass of the field, which is flesh. All flesh is as grass. And at the time of the end of his judgment, in that case, he came out of it and understood where he'd been. He didn't understand it while he was there, or at least some people don't understand it while they're there. Some people do understand it, but there's nothing they can do about it because they've been taken captive. But some, they really feel self-righteous and they think they're right to do what they've done. Doesn't matter that it's sin according to the Bible. They're just taken over. Right? Oh, praise you, Father. Father, give us grace, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Give us wisdom. Help us to see through wickedness. See through lusts of the flesh. See through idols that take us captive sometimes. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And, of course, there's a lot of verses on the overflowing waters of judgment. Isaiah 28 and 2 says, Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, as a tempest of hail, a destroying storm, as a tempest of mighty waters overflowing. Will he cast down to the earth with the hand? Well, he kind of did that with Jonah, right? And he does it with a lot of people all the time, actually. But he's talking about a corporate casting down here, this reservoir being overflowed to bring judgment to those who have gone their own way. And also, verse 15, it says, Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. Because truly, people think they've got a covenant with Christ, who's resurrection life, and they've really got a covenant with death. They've made an agreement with the flesh and the devil, and they've sold their soul to the devil. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, in other words, it's an overflowing flood of chastening, right? A scourge. It shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge. Well, people do believe what they want to believe. They're afraid to believe the truth. They scoff at the truth. Because if they believe the truth, they would have to change something. And they really don't want to change. They have an idol. They don't want to change. They like what they're into, right? For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. You know, that's kind of like the ostrich sticking its head in the sand. Some people say, well, that really don't happen. Well, I know what what the parable is about, though, don't you? Right? And verse 18, And your covenant with death shall be annulled. Praise God. And your agreement with Sheol shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. Then you shall be trodden down by it. Well, in other words, God said he's going to break their covenant with death by this overflowing flood of judgment in their life. What does it look like? It could look like almost anything. Judgment is just, there are so many ways God can judge you. Some individuals are more impressed with some kinds of judgment and others with others. So God is very versatile. And the demons are too. They are very versatile. And they, many times, are God's vessels of dishonor to bring His people into different judgments. There are spirits of infirmity. There are oppressing spirits. There are possessing spirits. They make the person totally miserable, make them miss out on life, destroy their families, destroy their property, destroy their bodies, on and on and on. If you're into something like that, you know, just examine your conscience. If you have forgiven everybody, if you're treating people rightly, remember that Whatsoever a man sows, so shall he reap. Make sure you're not sowing something that's coming back on you. Right? Repent and turn to the Lord. And Isaiah 30 and 28 says, and his breath is as an overflowing stream that reacheth even unto the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction. And a bridle that causeth to err shall be in the jaws of the peoples. Meaning, God will cause them to make errors in judgment that bring them into judgment, right? Yes, God does do that. Their own sinful mind brings them into judgment. The decisions that they make because they won't follow the Lord, the decisions that they make bring them into judgment. Isaiah 54 and 8 says, in overflowing wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. Well, the Father hid his face when the body of Christ was on the cross. And I use the word body of Christ to say to you that there is a fulfillment of that in our day. Right? We are the body of Christ. And we are to go to our cross. And when he was on the cross, the Father turned away. Till what? Until the flesh was dead. But then what comes? Resurrection life, right? Down underneath that flood, Jonah repented and God had him spit out on the bank, right? Praise be to God. God will hear some, others he won't hear because they just won't turn to him. They become more and more demon-possessed and totally reprobate, and they think one day down the road I'll turn back to God, but you don't have the say-so on that. But with everlasting loving kindness will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. Oh, God is so merciful, so gracious to grant us repentance, turn our hearts towards him, and draw us unto him, right? You know, you may not find within yourself the power that you need to serve God, but you know where you can go to get it, don't you? That's right. You go to God. Anything that you need, don't consider that you have to work this thing up in yourself. Whatever desires you need to serve him, because he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, whatever desires you need, ask him to put it in your heart. Ask him to turn your proud heart toward him. Ask him. Humble yourself before him. Confess your sins. You say, I just can't quit them. Just first start out by confessing them as sin. See, some people, they won't and refuse to confess what they're doing as sin. They'll give every kind of self-justification involved. But confess it as sin. Ask the Lord to give you a desire to serve him. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus taught us to pray, right? Lead us not into temptation. Who is he talking to? Who is he teaching the people that they're talking to? It's God, right? Amen. Jeremiah 47 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall become an overflowing stream and shall overflow the land. You know, what came out of the north, when you're speaking of God's people, which was Israel in a type and a shadow, what came out of the north was the beast. Every time they sinned, God turned them over to a beast. I'm talking about a beast kingdom that came in there and crucified them, right? Well, that's where people are going right now. A good many of God's people are going that way. And prayerfully, somewhere along that chastening, they will repent and turn to God, and he will have mercy. Amen. And shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein, and the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail. Yep, misery is coming to a lot of people. Misery of all kinds of curses. I remember one dream that was so vivid. It was during the tribulation period, and this group of Christians was going out to preach the gospel. They went to this certain city, and there was martial law there, and there were guards stationed around the city. They were invisible, so they were able to walk right past the guards and into the city and preach the gospel to the people in the city. And there were some that were ready to be delivered of their captivity, and they came out with them to go back into the wilderness, right? Came out with them, walked right past the guards never saw them, etc., etc. You know, this is all in God's hand. It's a trial to bring people to repentance, and it's a test to see if people will justify themselves or justify God. It's a test to see how people will treat their brother and sister. We're in a test, a trial, right? And there must be repentance. Cry out to God. Maybe your heart is against God. You know it. And as some people have said, I just can't help myself. Well, that may be true, but it's not true when you ask God, who is almighty, for anything. Anytime you turn your heart towards Him and desire to have His desires and desire to have His faith, He will help you, right? So go to Him. Go to Him. He knows that salvation is not of you. It's not in man's heart to know what's right, but the Lord can do it, right? This dream happened twice, David said, on the morning of January the 8th, 2015. Well, there it is again. That not only did he send us two dreams that spoke the same thing, but now we've got two witnesses for each of the dreams. So here's another two witnesses to Genesis 41 and 32. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Amen? Ain't God good? Shortly is shortly. It's going to quickly come to pass, as we've already seen in the dreams themselves, you know. There was a verse given to David through faith by random. It was 1 Peter 2 and 9. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, so that you may show forth the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were no people, but now are God's people, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, I believe that this represents the Davids in the car who escaped the judgment. Sue's dream was like that. The righteous were above the overflowing waters, just like Noah, right? And David was above the overflowing waters. There's a common theme here, which we shouldn't neglect, because neither Sue nor David knew each other were having the same dream, same kind of a dream. And in that the dream is doubled, it means it's going to shortly come to pass. We know, we've known for a long time that the Lord has told us that we were coming to a time when the manifestation would overtake the revelation, which means many times a revelation is given quite a while before the manifestation, and that is so that a lot of people can hear it. It makes it much more effective that way. Wouldn't you rather a revelation affect a lot of people towards repentance and faith, or just a few? Just a few would be if you had a revelation and it came to pass immediately thereafter. That would be just a few. Well, God says that the closer we come to these judgments, the quicker they're going to come after the revelation. In other words, the revelation will be given, and very shortly thereafter, the judgment will fall. That's, in other words, the judgment is catching up to the warning. In Sue's dream, of course, there was a horn blown, and the water opened right up. In other words, the warning came, and right after that, the water came in. The floodgate was open. So I'm saying that it looks to me like this judgment is coming very fast, and especially if those months spoken of there are this year, then it's very fast. Okay? So, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Right? Well, here is the kind of the antithesis of judgment, because judgment brings repentance, which means a turnaround, right? Going in the opposite direction. That's what it means. And this, of course, brings revival. So water can have two meanings, right? And David spoke this. He said, many times in the scriptures, water represents people or bodies of people. So I believe this dream is describing two corporate bodies of people. Those in the reservoir and those coming up through the cracks in the ground. A reservoir is a place to contain water for later use. The reservoir holds water both below the surface of the earth and above the surface of the earth, symbolizing that these people are both on the earth and in heavenly places at the same time. This is the body of people that our Father has held in reserve that will be born from heavenly places to work on the earth to minister during the revival. See, we've talked about how that some of these people that are into faction and other sins are going to repent at the last minute and be used in the revival. And some of them even be in the bride, praise be to God. So here you got two revelations of the water in the same dream. And we've had quite a few like that. It is a thing that God does so that he can show different things to different people according to what they need, right? The second group of people is those that are on or in the earth. These coming up through the cracks in the earth are those saved during the revival. So we know, saints, that resurrected from burial or death, as in the valley of dry bones, is that revival, right? Like going down underneath the flood brings repentance, brought it to Jonah. I also like the way that the two bodies become one and cover the surface of the earth. Amen. People that are coming from beneath judgment to repent and join with those who are above the earthly or in heavenly places, together they will be able to go out and bring wisdom and experience to the people of the earth, right? And we know the judgment of the factious is going to bring a revival among them too. Not to all of them, but to some of them. Amen? God is so good. Okay, now this is something that fits right into this that was given to Missy Pollock on the 15th of this January of 2015. And it's all about judgment, the man-child bride coming now. And Missy said on the January the 11th, 2015 Bible study, that's the UBBS Bible study, when you were sharing the verses I received at the 26-minute mark, This is what you said. If it is that the man-child is coming in the spring, I would say that's probably when the bride is chosen, because he's coming to partake of the marriage feast. He is the body of the groom that is going to celebrate with the bride during the 7 day years of the marriage feast. And the bride, of course, has to be chosen before she can have a marriage feast. Okay, and that was the end of my quote that Missy took off of that Bible study. And she went on to say, I've been looking in the Word and in some of the books on the UBM site as to when the bride is chosen. So, when you made this statement, it sounded to me like you weren't completely sure of when. Now, if the man-child is chosen in the spring and the tribulation doesn't start till the fall, like you thought was a possibility, then the bride could be chosen somewhere in between. Yes, that's true. Or it could be that in the spring, the man-child and bride go forth. Because we have dreams like that. Eve Brast had, I think, one or two like that, that they were going forth in the spring. Of course, we, at the time, said that it was possible that spring there merely meant resurrection life. And that's true. But at the time, we also admitted it could be physical, and the spring could go forth at the time of first fruits, at the time of Passover, at the time of spring, right? So, we don't want to add to the word that's being sent to us, but God gives us line upon line, here a little and there a little, and sooner or later He gives us enough to make up our mind, right? So some of you may have had something that's good, a revelation that would be helpful or whatever, and you're welcome to send them in, because we try to pay attention when the Lord is speaking to us. And as a body, we are, as I've said, a body ministry. And we love to have God's input through whoever vessel He chooses, right? So I asked the Lord, when is the bride chosen? And this is what I was given by random. Acts 16 and 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went forth without the gate by a riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spake unto the woman, the women that were come together. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, and Lydia means maiden, and purple means royalty, and Missy said that she represents the bride. And it could be, yeah. Of the city of Thyatira. Lydia is a seller of purple to those who need to be dressed up with Christ's royalty. Missy writes, she ministers to them so they can put off the old man and put on the new man, Jesus Christ, which is that royal garment, right? Well, amen. And one that worshipped God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Well, this, Missy said, this bride heard the man-child of that day. I agree. The bride is the one who hears the man-child of our day. Right? Can't expect the Pharisees and Sadducees to listen to Jesus in our day, can you? No. Or the people that follow them. So. And when she was baptized, that was Lydia, spiritual circumcision, death to the flesh, etc., and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. That's a spiritual saying, wouldn't you say? If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house. If they're not faithful to the Lord, you don't want to come into their house, right? Come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Well, that would be the house of the bride, wouldn't it? The faithful bride will invite others into her house, which is Zion, right? Praise the Lord. And Missy went on to say, I believe that the Lord was saying she is dead to self. I wasn't satisfied with that, though. I wanted a more specific answer. So I asked the Lord for another word and got Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Well, in other words, this text you just read, which was written before time, was so that she would understand and believe it, right? For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Well, amen. Look what God hid in that story of Lydia. That was pretty neat, right? He's saying, pay attention. What was written back there, it's for you. Pay attention, right? In other words, the word about Lydia was written beforehand, and it was written for our learning. And Missy said, my thought was, I know the word was written for my learning and hope to be in the bride, and I know the answer is in the word somewhere. But I wasn't seeing the answer. Well, I think she was. I think she saw pretty good there, actually. That was the answer, what the Lord was saying. That which I wrote beforehand is for your learning. I just told you the truth. Okay, that's what he's saying. So I was persistent, and I asked the question more specifically. Is the bride chosen the same time the man-child is anointed? That's a good one. That's getting more specific, right? And she got Colossians 2:11. In whom you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. Notice, in whom. Did you notice that? That's where your circumcision, your baptism, your resurrection is. It's in Christ, right? You were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. So it happened when it happened with him. It happened when the man, when it happened with the man child. Isn't that neat? With a circumcision not made with hands. In the putting off of the body of the flesh. In the circumcision of Christ. In other words, we were circumcised when Christ was circumcised. We were raised when he was raised, right? We died when he died. We were buried when he was buried, and we were resurrected when he was resurrected. And the rest of it says that too. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. So the bride who's got faith is resurrected when the man-child's resurrected. That's what God was saying. Isn't that awesome? Who raised him from the dead. Having been buried with him in baptism, wherein ye were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Well, there's that baptism. And except this time it is saying buried with Christ, who is the man-child, and raised with Christ, who is the man-child. The man-child and the bride are both going through their crucifixion and death now, and then their resurrection will come at the same time. Well, that's neat, isn't it? Good revelation. You know, the Bible says, when you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a revelation. One of the things that's said there is revelation, right? I believe the Lord is saying that the bride is going to be chosen the same time the man-child is anointed. Well, it seems perfectly reasonable according to that text, doesn't it? In Jesus, the man-child, the bride was all ready to follow him. In other words, in Jesus' time, as the man-child of his time, the bride was all ready to follow him when the anointing came. Jesus said, come, follow me. And they just dropped everything and obeyed him. It's like, hey, you didn't even explain anything to them, Jesus. They didn't even need an explanation. They just dropped everything and followed him. Wasn't that amazing? They were all ready for this to happen. God had already prepared them for this to happen. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and their people could not be convinced by miracles and wisdom from heaven to follow him. But these people, just with that word, come follow me, and they dropped everything. Dropped their nets, left their father in the boat, you know, and followed him. And then Missy says, is the Lord awesome or what? Well, now, who can disagree with that, right? God is awesome. I'm going to pull something out here about this marriage feast before I go on. In John chapter 2. Now here's Jesus and his disciples showing up at the very beginning of his ministry at a marriage feast. Right? And it's the third day. That's when he said he was coming, on the morning of the third day, right? And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was bidden. And his disciples. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, right? And they were bidden to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Oh, well, you know something? The Lord evidently gave her a word of knowledge, didn't he? His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She had a revelation that he didn't have, isn't that something? And now there were 6 water pots of stone set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Well, these are clay water pots, clay vessels, which we are. And 6 is, of course, the number of man, right? But they were clay vessels to be filled up with something. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. We know that the water represents the washing of the water with the word. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear to the ruler of the feast, or the steward of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants that had drawn the water knew, and the ruler of the feast calleth the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man setteth on first the good wine. Now what does the wine represent in the vessel, right? Jesus said, except you eat my body and drink my blood at the Last Supper, his blood was represented by the wine, remember? The wine represents the nature of Jesus. Your nature is in your blood. The soul of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible says, you know? And of course, we know that the bread was the word. So, every man setteth on first the good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse. Thou hast kept the good wine until now. Well, that's interesting. The good wine is going to be served at the marriage feast with the man-child and the bride. That's who showed up at this marriage feast, right? And even the mother of the man-child was there, representing the church, right? has kept the good wine until now. Wow. So the nature of Jesus, the manifestation of the sons of God, is going to be manifested in the earth. The whole creation is awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, in the hope that the creation itself would be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Isn't that what the Word says? Oh, hallelujah. And the best wine is being kept for the last. We're about to see Jesus walking in the earth again, saints. People don't understand that. This is Jesus coming. First in His first fruits and then throughout the body. He's coming. He's coming. This beginning of His signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Signs. The beginning of His signs. It's a sign. And manifested His glory. And His disciples believed on Him. So, this marriage feast is what starts. And it starts with the man-child and the bride involved. Right? The marriage feast. And I'm going to go back here and share the rest of this revelation with you. And Missy said, "Now I have something else the Lord gave me." Merle went to a conference involving this sect that we are meeting with. It was about the tabernacle in the wilderness. Last night, we went to a Bible study, and they were going over some of the material concerning the conference. Seems that Missy didn't really want to go to this, but Merle did, so she just obeyed her husband and went, right? I was seeing things that were said that didn't line up with the Word. I was looking up things on eSword during the study. I was shocked to hear you talk about it a little on the UBBS last night. I got up this morning and did a little more research on the tabernacle, and I asked the Lord for a word for me today. The Lord is telling me that He's going to straighten things out very soon with the apostate leadership. Yes, I really think that that's what these revelations that we've been reading have something to do with, the judgment part. And she said, "That I know." She says she knows that the Lord is going to straighten things out very quickly with this apostate leadership. Zedekiah, in other words, right? I pray for them often that the Lord would open their eyes and ears to grant them repentance. And then she received, through faith at random, Ezekiel 12 and 9 on down. See, this is a really good answer concerning what she got from that conference and watching the people that weren't quite obeying the Word or quite in alignment with the Word or whatever. And Ezekiel 12:9 says, "Son of man, hath not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, said unto thee, What doest thou? Say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord, This burden concerneth the prince." This was Zedekiah, the apostate leadership, who was blinded, as we've already read, you know, and bound and taken into captivity, right? The burden concerning the prince in Jerusalem and all the house of Israel among whom they are. Say, I am your sign. Like as I have done, so shall it be done unto them. They shall go into exile, into captivity. This is that judgment that we're talking about, this water judgment. And this can represent confusion, because Babylon is confusion, and apostasy, and deprivation and sickness and every other kind of curse you can think of, you know, all the way up to physical Babylonish captivity through martial law, etc., etc. That's what I believe. Okay. Verse 12, and the prince that is among them shall bear upon his shoulder in the dark and shall go forth. They shall dig through the wall to carry out thereby. He shall cover his face because he shall not see the land with his eyes. So they took him and some mighty men. They all got on horses. They dug a hole in the wall. They came out from between the walls and took off through the Araba, I believe it was. And, of course, the Babylonians took in Ephraim. They caught up to him. They captured Zedekiah. They put out his eyes. Killed an awful lot of his mighty men, some who fled, etc., etc. And then, reading on the text, it says, my net also will I spread upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans. Yet shall he not see it, though he shall die there. And this, of course, was because they had put out his eyes. And this is the same story of captivity we received by faith at random in Sue's dream. That there's two more witnesses here. What is this land thing, you know? I mean, taken into Babylon, into the land of Babylon, or in their own promised land, represents two different natures. Many people are trapped in the nature of Babylonish Christianity. And it doesn't serve God. It's Antichrist. It has none of the benefits of the kingdom. It's not like them standing on the promises of their promised land that they receive when they're in right standing with the Lord. It's not like that. Every Christian is somewhere in between these two natures here, Babylon and the Promised Land. Everybody's somewhere in there. And, you know, if you're taken captive to Babylon, you do not have sacrifice anymore. You do not have the temple, the presence of God anymore. You're doing your own thing. You are away from God. And when you're in your promised land, you are in the land that was given to you as an inheritance. It represents, of course, your natural life that's been turned over to the kingdom of God and serves the kingdom of God, just as your natural life serving the kingdom of Babylon is the very antithesis of this. And so, basically, that's what we're talking about. It doesn't always have to be physical, but it can start out spiritual and end up physical. I do believe that some of the judgments that are coming upon this land are going to bring martial law and Christians into captivity, FEMA camps, and all the rest of that stuff as a physical manifestation. But let's face it, they're going there now. Many who are in captivity now are a part of the beast. Because what's ruling in their holy of holies isn't the Lord, it's the demons. You know, they've been taken over. They're being ruled. And so God's bringing judgment to make them choose the right path. Like Jonah when he was swallowed up by the big fish. When he was down there underneath the waters of judgment, he chose the right path. Some people have to be under pressure to choose God's way. Otherwise, they will serve their flesh every time, right? And then Missy said she received, verse 14, And I will scatter towards every wind all that are round about him to help him, and all his bands. Amazing. And I will draw out the sword after them. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. But I will leave a few men of them from the sword and from the famine and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the nations, whither they are come, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So, there is a few men of them who will repent and confess the sins of these apostates. There's nothing hidden that won't be revealed, saints. Usually what happens is the apostates turn on one another. They begin to rat on one another, and everybody finds out exactly what evil they have done. And, of course, that's the way the Lord fought in the day of battle. He went out and he turned the enemy against each other. And I have no doubt that this is happening and going to happen in a greater way. Everybody will know what we already know, the evil that's been done. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with fearfulness. And this is what it is to be in captivity, right? And say unto the people of the land, Thus saith the Lord concerning the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with fearfulness and drink their water in dismay, that her land may be desolate. That means, of course, without God, representing being without God. And despoiled of all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. So, the apostate who follow the false leadership will spiritually live in captivity outside of their promised land, which is something you do not want to do when you're going into tribulation. Right? You know, the beast has been given authority. If any is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. Now, many Christians are going to die in captivity. I'm not saying that they will lose their eternal life, because some of them will repent even when their heads are being chopped off. But at any rate, they spiritually live in captivity outside their promised land of plenty. And in fear, and in dismay, and desolate of the presence of God. This is what we're reading here. It's very plain. And the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste. And the land shall be a desolation. And you shall know that I am the Lord. You know what? They're going to be looking at one another, looking at the corruption, looking at the curse manifested, looking at the sinful ways, and become disgusted with themselves and the people that they have chosen to be their leaders. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is this proverb that you have in the land of Israel? Saying, the days are prolonged, and every vision faileth. We've gotten this many times in our morning prayer meeting. In verse 23, I will make this proverb to cease. They shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, Tell them therefore, Thus saith the Lord, The days are at hand, and the fulfillment of every vision. What time is he saying this? Well, when God's people have been taken into captivity because of their sins. Then he says, this is what's going to happen. The days are at hand, the fulfillment of every vision. As we can see from this text, as in Israel's history, so it will be in church history. Many dreams and visions and prophecies of the past that have delayed in coming will be fulfilled from this time on. We have received dreams, visions, and prophecies that had a month, but no year, or possibly it was felt that it would come in the year it was received, or maybe it had no timing at all. But it's going to be fulfilled. Suddenly, all of these things are going to start being fulfilled, one right after another, or parallel. We will be shocked to see these coming to pass soon. Mockers and scoffers, who, when these didn't come to pass in their own presumptuous timing and their limiting of God, called them false because they wanted them to be false. They don't want the Word of God to be true. Now let me read on verse 24. It says, "For there shall be no more any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel." In other words, everything's going to come true. "For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall be performed. It shall be no more deferred." Well, no more will dreams, visions, and prophecies be delayed because of mercy or prayers or etc. He says, "For in your days, O rebellious house, will I speak the word and will perform it, says the Lord." So, also notice that now prophecies, dreams, and visions will be spoken, and the fulfillment will follow shortly thereafter. We've been told by the Lord that this text would be fulfilled many times, and it looks like that time is here. "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel," representing the church, right, "say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of times that are far off." Why do they say that? Why do they believe that? Because they want it to be so. They do not want the word of the Lord to be fulfilled. They do not want these dreams we just read today to be fulfilled. And they are putting it far off. Why did God do this? Why did he say, "Okay, I'm going to give you a bunch of dreams and visions, and then I'm going to start bringing them to pass, and from then on every dream or vision or prophecy that I speak will come to pass very quickly"? In other words, the manifestation will catch up to the revelation. So, why did God do this? Was this to prove who would simply obey God's word, or who would obey, or would only obey because an imminent threat is upon them? See, people who don't believe what they don't want to believe and believe what they want to believe have idols, always. We don't have a right to pick and choose what we're going to believe. It's already spoken by the Lord. So if you say, "Oh, that's not going to happen," what right do you have to say or to put a timing on what God gives? Right? Those words will certainly be a trap to those who believe God's word is delayed or false, because the Lord said it's going to come upon them. And verse 28 says, "Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, there shall none of my words be deferred any more." They won't be delayed any more. See, he's coming. We're coming to just such a time. It'll be spoken and it'll happen. Or something that has been spoken years ago will happen. "But the word which I shall speak shall be performed, says the Lord." And Missy said, "I believe that the Lord is saying that there is no longer going to be a delay in judgment on the apostate leadership or those who follow them. I believe that the Lord is saying that the tribulation is going to start this year, And before that, the man-child will be anointed and the bride chosen. Well, this certainly seems to fit with the other revelations that we've been receiving. And it's kind of exciting to think that we are coming to an end of this thing. But anybody that looks out there in the world can see something isn't right. You know, even a lot of lost people are looking out there and seeing something has changed. Something is different, you know. Over in Fort Worth, Dallas, I think they had 11 earthquakes just a few days ago in, what, 17 hours or something like that? I'm not sure I'm remembering that correctly, but it was in a very short period of time. The earthquakes had just shot up exponentially. Volcanoes, too. Earth-moving judgments are shooting up. Who knows? Planet X might be coming through, too, at the time of the Passover. That's what the early Egyptians said. They looked up and saw a planet that they called the Destroyer that caused all those problems, right? I don't know what method God wants to use to do this. He doesn't need anything. But on the other hand, he can use natural things to bring to pass natural judgments. It's all God. He is the one that we got to answer to. It has nothing to do with the physical things. The physical things are all created by Him. They're ruled by the spiritual. So it's God we got to answer to. And saints, I pray that everyone who is under judgment now or in the near future or in, you know, from the end of this month on, you know, I pray that everyone will repent and turn to the Lord with all of your heart. And just know that your heart is not right with God. And that that's the reason that the judgment is upon you. Whatever the judgment is, it doesn't matter. God's people in captivity in Babylon were basically ruled over by the old man of the land. They weren't, they didn't have any kind of self-determination that God gave to Israel when they walked in righteousness. They gave them their own land to rule over. Now they were being ruled over by a beast. And the major part of the beast is their own flesh. And so, you know, when going into captivity, many people are just being ruled by their flesh and reaping the harvest of it, which is the curse. The curse is basically given to all people who walk after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, says the Lord. So God pronounced this curse. In Deuteronomy 28, He pronounced that curse on the whole world, and He sent Jesus to be the one who bore the curse. Galatians 3 and 13, right? He became a curse for us. And that was so that we could have Abraham's blessings. So Jesus bore the curse, but He doesn't bear the curse for those who walk in willful disobedience. If we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversaries. Meaning, that can bring a person to repentance. It puts to death the old man. Puts to death the adversaries. It can bring you to repentance. I do pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, that You would grant repentance to our brethren who are out there doing their own thing, in bondage to their Babylonish beast, in corruption, headed towards even bigger judgments if they don't turn around. Lord, You will raise up judgments exponentially according to as long as Your people do not repent. We know that. The book of Revelation is a ratcheting up of judgment after judgment after judgment to take people down to repentance. And Lord, help Your people know that they can make it easy on themselves by repenting now, by turning to You now. They don't have to bring themselves or their family through devastating destruction and lose lives and lose members of their family and lose them eternally because of their own evil sins. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would grant repentance to your people, your chosen, your elect. Don't let them make mistakes that they've already made that's brought destruction into their families and into their households. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name, grant a wave of repentance. Lord, we know this is what revival is. It's just a wave of repentance sent from you to deliver your people. Oh, Lord, let it be. Let it be. Grant repentance, O Father. Grant repentance. Grant your people to turn unto you with all their heart, with a love for you that will cause them to keep your commandments. Lord, we thank you for these members of the body, Lord, who have taken the time to write up these revelations and bring them to us. Lord, you said when we come together, the different members of the body should be heard. We're seeing that happen. We're thanking you for it, and we're praising you for it. These words of prophetic pronouncement, Lord, that give us warning are just like the prophets who gave warning in the Old Testament. They're needed and necessary, and they should bring about repentance. So, Lord, we just ask you for your mercy. We ask you, Lord, to grant the fear of the Lord in your people who are in apostate Israel and in apostate Jerusalem and have turned away their hearts from listening to you. Turn their hearts back to you, O Lord. Grant grace and mercy, O Lord. Turn their hearts back to you. Father, we praise you and we thank you for showing mercy. We praise you and thank you for chastening too, because without chastening, many people just will not turn around and go the other way, even though they're headed towards a cliff. Lord, we just ask you in Jesus' name. We love you. We praise you. We thank you that you are our Father, that you love us, just as a father loves all of the children, even the children that are rebellious. They love them, Lord. And we thank you that you do love us. And we ask you, Lord, to have mercy and grant repentance and turn our hearts towards you that we may have revival. Lord, send a revival, Father. Send a revival, a mighty move of your Spirit that grants repentance and faith to people. The joy of the Lord, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Send your gifts, Lord, among your people, Lord. Send words to those people who wouldn't listen to my word. Send words to them, Lord, from somebody that they can receive it from, Lord. Grant dreams and visions and revelations to your people in rebellion, Lord. Let them see where they're headed, Lord. Let them see it clearly, Lord. Do it because of your mercy and your grace, Father. We ask you for this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.